Now, it's the book of Jubilees. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, back in the 50s, they went through the caves at Qumran. If you've been to Israel, Qumran is just to the east of Jerusalem. From down in the Qumran area, you can look upon the hill and see Mount Scopus, which is right on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Not very far away. I was amazed when I was down there. I looked up and there was Mount Scopus, and we were right there at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, thus the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran. And I want to read a little bit from this book here. It's called The Dead Sea Scrolls After 40 Years. The scholars have been doing what scholars do. And there's entire books and all kinds of stuff that have never been touched. And they won't do anything with them. This is a book written by four scholars who gave a talk, each one of them. And I want to read just a little bit out of one of these about the books. And it says, both First Enoch and Jubilees do, let's see here, wrong page. Yeah. There are just some fragments that I have. Millick has given me all the Jubilee fragments and some related tests as well. I mention these tests to you because Millick's count here are 15 manuscripts for Jubilees found in Qumran. On my account, I think there's 14. There's an impressive number. If we compare those statistics to the numbers available for various Bible books, the comparison is revealing. And he goes on to talk about how there's actually, considering most of the books of the Bible are there, I think there's only like one book that isn't of the Old Testament found in Qumran. Of all of those books, four or five have more than 10. And these do. I want to read Jubilees real quick. I got to get this timing right. This is from the Bible. If you got a Bible, you can follow along. If you can read this, fine. This is an online Strong's Concordance. Any of those yellow words in here, she can click on it. We can get the meaning of the word out of the Strong's straight away. Don't have to go anywhere. It'll just show up on the screen, and you can look at it. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Can you raise it? There you go. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. This is the land, everything that you have from God. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of the neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof, for according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not, therefore, oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy Lord, for I am your God. Wherefore, Ye do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And all the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein safely. And if ye say that ye shall eat the seventh year, behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Basically, this is the Jubilee. It is 49 years. It is a 7/7. Linda, go ahead and go to the slides. I made some slides. They're basically the same thing that you have in your packets. Book of Jubilees. It's the Book of Trumpets, by the way. It's coming. There we go. Qumran copies. Psalms had 30. They found 30 copies of Psalms. Of Deuteronomy, they found 25. Isaiah 19. Exodus, 15 copies. Genesis, 15 copies. Jubilees, 15 copies. So they found just as many copies. Enoch, they found 11. All other Bible books, they had less than 10 found in Qumran. And this guy is talking about the fact that that is significant. That for those Jews that were in the Qumran community, he feels that they were reading and copying and including them in all of their works exactly the same as they did for Genesis, Exodus, etc. So, now, the book of Jubilees and the book of Enoch, neither one of those are included in our canon, our King James canon. They are not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament books that we use in our canon were basically derived in around 200 AD after Christ by the Jews. They set their order and they set the books that they felt were their canon, and we have been using that. These books were included with all of those other books, but down in Qumran. Qumran, these guys were offset from the main priesthood, were offset from the guys up in the temple area, and they simply had a different doctrine. They were looking for the Lord to come back. They were looking for Messiah actively, and they were a completely different type of Jew than either the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Any questions? Okay. Basically, so that's where these books, the book that we're going to be reading, originated. This book, just like Enoch, was originally believed to be an Ethiopian book. Because in the Ethiopian Bible, both of these books are part of the Old Testament canon. They would never be part of the New Testament because they're much earlier books. They're Jewish books. They're not Christian books at all. But in the Ethiopian church, in their Bible, they include these two books as being part of their canon. They never took them out. The Ethiopian church is kind of funny, because we have what they call the Greek side of Christianity, which is Europe and the West, and then they have the African side or the southern side, and it didn't have anything to do with Rome or anything like that, and it's not the Greek side. So basically, they have still got the book. And it was originally, their copies were in their language, Jeez, G-E-E-S. And it's a almost Hebrew language. Isn't that interesting? And so they basically had written these books, these two books, Enoch and Jubilees, in their language in their entirety and included them. And so they always had them. And then around the 1700s, there were Englishmen who went into that area, brought out these books, and translated them for us. Then, and they were discredited and discarded because they said they're nothing more than Ethiopian stories written from the Bible, written about the Bible, about the things of the Bible, but they weren't too important because you can't trust them. Now, since then, they went to Qumran, and there they are in Qumran. Now, in Qumran, they could be anywhere from 250 to 300 B.C., which means they predated our Lord and our and his disciples and all the doctrines that the Christians came out of and the book of Revelations. They predated all that. So what we're reading here now is a Jewish book predating the time of Christ and could not have any Christian influence to it. Okay, it simply doesn't. Now, the question you have to ask, and it's a question that's going to come up as we study through this week after week, and it's going to come up, and we're going to ask the question, why wasn't this included in the original, in the canon that we have today? It's a legitimate question. You know, is there something really wrong with it? Is there something that we don't know? But I can tell you right now that it's like the Jews have a real problem with Isaiah 53. And for a long, long time, they wouldn't acknowledge it. They said it's a Christian book put in their Old Testament to prove our point of view. And this is always a problem. So what happens there is that with the books out of Qumran, there's Isaiah. And Isaiah is written, and guess what? There's 53 is in there, and it's verbatim, word for word, the way us Christians envisioned it. But the problem line is that it's not a fabrication. It was the really what God said. And if you don't like what God says, you might try and ignore it, take it out, do something with it. Okay, and that's the problem, I think, that we will find when we read this, that there will be things in here that if I were Jewish today would bother me. And so the bottom line is, you can keep your eye open for that and put yourself in their place as to why these might not be in the canon. Now, I will admit that there's a place in here where there's a discrepancy, and I had to, you know, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what is this? And what I felt the Lord told me, now, by the way, you don't have to believe a word I'm telling you. Okay, when I say I think the Lord told me something, that's up to you as to whether or not it witnesses or doesn't witness. I'm not going to force anything down your throat. Do you understand? You don't have to fear me. So the bottom line is, I felt that the Lord told me it was intentional, that it was placed in there as a stumbling block. And if you ever study out stumbling blocks, you'll find that there is such a thing, and the Lord does do it, and he does it for those who are looking for loopholes. If you're looking for a loophole in the Bible or something else that the Lord's telling you, he will give you a way out. He'll give you a loophole. I have referred to scholars as those who look for loopholes, because that's what scholars seem to always be doing, is looking for something to say, you can't take that. See, a little tweak right there. And so at any rate, and I'll point it out to you when we go through it, okay? Okay, next slide. Now, this is Jubilees. You have the papers, but this is, up here it says Jubilee number 1 on the left. Week 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 weeks in a Jubilee. Each week has 7 years. 1 through 7, 8 through 14, 5 through 21, et cetera, all the way out to 49. That is a Jubilee. And then within week 1 over here, I took a line and brought it down, blew it up so it could be legible. Year 1 is 12 months, 364 days. Now, I realize there are those who would say, no, that's 360 days. But I believe when we read this book, we'll see that they really are 364 days in for each year all the way through those 7 years. Okay, next. Now, this is the same thing. Jubilee number 1, 2, 3, all the way down through 49 jubilees is a jubilee of jubilees. 2,401 years. Now, these little red spots that you don't have on yours, I don't think, okay, those little red spots are the year of Jubilee. Remember it said the 50th year? We read that when I was reading it here. It says the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. So, over here, you go to 49, that's a Jubilee. Then you come over to start a new Jubilee from 50 to 56. That first year, that 50th year, is the first year of the second Jubilee and the year of Jubilee for the first Jubilee. And all those things we were reading about what is going to take place, how the trumpet is going to blow, how there's going to be restoration, restitution, all of those things, they take place in the 50th year in Jubilee 2, 4, Jubilee 1. Same thing for Jubilee 3, 4, Jubilee 2, et cetera, all the way down, in this case, through 49. Now, that's because I'm giving you a heads up. This, as we read it, is going to explain that with this book of Jubilees is going to explain from Adam all the way through till they come into the land to possess the land, the Jews coming across Jordan. And that is called a Jubilee of Jubilees. That's what this book talks about. So we're going to cover Jubilee 1 through Jubilee 49 all the way down through. Next. This is what it would look like if you charted the whole thing out. Up on top, 49 Jubilees. On the side, 7 weeks of years. 7 weeks of years for each Jubilee. And then way down there on the corner, that red mark, that is the year of Jubilee at the end of the 49th year. That's the year, by the way, that they would be in the land, dividing up the land, conquering the land they've gone in. They're going into the promised land. And so this whole book of Jubilees is that time period that's being talked about. And you'll see it as we go along. Any questions? That was perfectly explained. Perfectly charted in every possible way. Okay. Praise the Lord. Say yes, you can wipe that lost look off your face. Now, go ahead and turn to your book of Jubilees. Yeah, go to the next slide. We'll stay. Yeah, 50th year, the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25. It's a holy year, the sounding of the trumpet, time of restoration and a time of redemption. Any time, and I'm going to throw something out because this is going to be of interest to you all. Here it is. This you don't have yet. I'll put it together for you for another class, maybe next week. This is currently, this, what we're studying is going to take us to the point that the Jews come into the land. Once they came into the land, there's a reset of time. And there are Jubilees in Israel starting from that point in time. Those Jubilees have been running every 49 years, all along. And the general consensus amongst prophecy teachers today is that there will be 70 Jubilees to the end, to the time that the final Jubilee year is put in place. This is and what all that means and all of this stuff is maybe another study at another point in time. Once we get through this, it'll be a lot easier to look at those things and say, yeah, I think I understand what God's talking about. But this right here is a chart by another ministry. I just pulled it up because it's probably as close as anybody's. And it shows in here 70. What is 70? 70 is the number of judgment. The Jews went into Babylon for 70 years. Okay? And so 70 is the number of judgment. And they've been in the wilderness. They've been in diaspora. They've been out for 70 jubilees from the time that we end on this to the time of the end. And whatever that means. And that's what that another study would be. By the way, the year for the end of the 49th year of the 70th Jubilee started in 2015 on the Day of Atonement and ends in the day at the Day of Atonement this year. And at that point, we start with the year of Jubilee, when everything that's been taken away has to be brought back. Everything that they've lost, the Jews, has to be brought back. Everything that God wants to accomplish could be accomplished during that time. And all the way down through. So this is basically, we're, according to this particular group, that particular time. We have a question right back there.
Can that apply to us?
No, you can talk to the mic like a big girl.
That also applies to us today, too? The 50th year also applies?
We're talking about jubilees concerning Israel. Okay? And God's covenant with Israel, God's bringing Israel into their inheritance all the way through. It just so happens that the Church of Jesus Christ is, in fact, adopted into the Commonwealth of Israel. We are connected to them. Anything that's going on with them is going on with us. Okay? So how that affects us as a church is one thing, but you have to understand that we can't separate ourselves from them. I realize that most churches do. Most churches want to do a replacement type theology. We stand alone. They have been cast away. It's not scriptural. Okay? God has never stopped loving the Jews. He does punish those and chasten those he loves. He chastens Christians too. And when we screw up, we have to deal with it. And he deals with us. Amen?
Amen.
Any other questions? Now that he's setting down, are there any other questions?
Is there an actual Day of Atonement? I mean, I know it's a term, but is there like an actual date or day?
Okay, the actual Day of Atonement, the Jews have their Day of Atonement. And it's in September of this year, and I forget the exact date off the top. 16th or something like that of this year is their Day of Atonement. What we are going to find out by reading this book, Jubilees, is that it's not that simple. Okay, that there are reasons that you can't just say, boom, now this is the year, et cetera, et cetera. And so even though the Jewish people and the Jews, they don't know for sure. They feel they know the date. But it appears from this book, we're going to find out they don't know the date. Okay? We're going to start reading. That's why we're here. I suggest, we had to write on the back side of your sheets that you take your sheet off and you can flip them over. And this whole book, the whole idea of giving you a book like this, 8.5 by 11 with lots of white space, is so that you can do what I've been doing with mine, and that is writing, taking notes, scribbling on it. It's yours to do with as you will, okay? Don't feel bad about that. That's why we do it. Okay, Lord, before we read this book, we need your Holy Spirit to be our guide, to help us understand things, to know, Lord God, what is good, what isn't good, what is in between, Lord God, according to you. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint our study and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the history of the division of the days of the Torah, of the testimony, of the events of the years, of their year weeks, festivals of the covenant, of their Sabbaths, of their Jubilees, throughout all the years of the world, as Yahweh spoke to Moses, on Mount Sinai when he went up to receive the tables of the Torah and the commandment according to the voice of Yahweh, as he, Yahweh, said to him, go up to the top of the mountain. So this is the header that is put in front of this, telling us what this book is all about. It is to explain the festivals, testimonies, the days of the law. That word Torah means law. Okay, in the King James, we hear a lot about the law and less about the Torah. Okay, but Jews generally speak of Torah or Torah as instead of law. So when it says this is the days of the law, the giving of the law, all of that, we're going to see the divisions of those days, how they worked out. The year weeks, the 7 year groups. If you've ever studied prophecy, remember Daniel? 70 years, okay, so 70 weeks, 69 are over with. We're waiting for Daniel's 70th week. That's a year. That's one of these. And it's sitting out there to be fulfilled and started. Okay, Jubilees 1. Yahweh called Moshe up to the mountain to give the account of the division of days. And it came to pass in the first year of the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, in the third month, on the 16th day of the month. Now, in your book, you see 2450 Anno Mundi. Okay? That means the year of the world. And this was a way to date things. Anno Mundi is used by several different groups. In this case, it starts back here at day one. But for the sake of our study, all the way through here, that is put in by someone else, the ministry that is on the front of this book. They put that in there for their purposes to keep things straight for them. I am going to suggest we're not worried about that. So when you see it, either you can mark it out or you can just mentally say, forget that. And then when we're all said and done, if we feel like it, we can go back and look at them and say, yeah, you see how they get this, how they don't get that. Anybody have a problem with that? Okay. Because we're really doing a reading of it and less interested with that date. And Anno Mundi, that Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, come up to me on the mount, and I will give you two tables of stone of the Torah and of the commandment which I have written, that you may teach them. That's exactly why Moses was given this, is that he could teach the people. And this is precisely what Genesis tells us. Amen. And Moshe went up into the mount of Yahweh, and the splendor of Yahweh abode on Mount Sinai, and a cloud overshadowed it 6 days. And he called to Moshe on the seventh day out of the midst of the cloud, and the appearance of the splendor of Yahweh was like a flaming fire on the top of the mount. And Moshe was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and Yahweh taught him the earlier and the later history of the division of all the days of the Torah of the testimony. And he said, incline your ear to every word which I speak to you on this mount. Write them in a book in order that their generations may see how I have not forsaken them, for for all the evil which they have wrought in transgressing the covenant which I established between me and you for their generations this day on Mount Sinai. So there is a reason God is saying this is going to be so that they can understand that I am not forsaking them. Something for them to go back to. It's a foundation. Something to stand on. Somebody tells you, I'll be there for you. And then you never see them again, never hear from them again. How do you know they're going to be there for you? He's saying, this is why we're doing this today. Questions? Comments? Well, Johnny, if you hold up that mic, see, they all just duck. If you got something to say, don't worry about it. And thus it shall come to pass when all these things come upon them, this is the children of Israel, that they will recognize that I am more righteous than they in all their judgments and in their actions. Why? Because the law. That's what Paul says when he says, when the law came, I died. Okay? That's because when the law came, he realized he was a sinner. And they will recognize that I have been truly with them. And do write for yourself all these words which I declare unto you this day. For I know they're rebellious and their stiff neck. Before I bring them into the land, saying of which I swore to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your seed will I give a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will eat and be satisfied. Oh, well, that's good. And they will turn to strange gods. That's not good. Which cannot deliver them from aught of their tribulation. And this witness, this testament, shall be heard for a witness against them. For they will forget all my commandments, even all that I command them, and they will walk after the Gentiles and after their uncleanness and after their shame and will serve their gods, and these will prove unto them an offense and a tribulation and an affliction and a snare. Why? Because they forget the law and they go off in their stiff-necked hearts and begin to do. Now, we're all Christians here. We've all read the Old Testament. We know that takes place. We know that from the book of Genesis, the same exact thing is written. And many will perish, and they will be taken captive, and will fall into the hands of the enemy, because they have forsaken my ordinances and my commandments and the festivals of my covenant and my Shabbats and my Kadosh place, my holy place, which I have hallowed for myself in their midst, and my tabernacle and my sanctuary, which I have hallowed for myself in the midst of the land, that I should set my name upon it. God has chosen all of this. It's His choice. We don't choose God. God chooses us. God has chosen to do all these things. His idea. That it should dwell there. His name should dwell there. Tabernacle and the sanctuary. And they will make to themselves high places and groves and graven images. And they will worship each his own graven image. As to go astray, and they will sacrifice to their children to demons. Doesn't say they might. It says they do. And to all the works of the error of their hearts. And I will send witnesses unto them, that I may witness against them, but they will not hear, and will slay the witnesses also, and they will persecute those who seek the Torah, and they will abrogate and change everything so as to work evil before my eyes. What an indictment of these people. He says, I'm going to send them witnesses. Who are those witnesses? The prophets. He says, I'm going to send them the prophets. They're going to slay the prophets. And I will hide my face from them, and I will deliver them into the hands of the Gentiles for captivity. and for a prey and for devouring, and I will remove them from the midst of the land of Israel. And I will scatter them amongst the Gentiles, and they will forget all my Torah and all my commandments and all my judgments, and will go astray as to new months, Sabbaths, festivals, jubilees, and ordinances. Now, remember what I said a little earlier? Yes, they have the Day of, the Day of Atonement, but it may not be the real Day of Atonement. That's because they are in error concerning these things, because they have gone astray. They've done things, and this book will tell us what they've done and where they've gone wrong. But right here, it's a general statement. They will go astray concerning the jubilees, the festivals, which is the Day of Atonement is a festival, and the ordinances. And after this, wait a minute. Oh, I want to make a point out of 13. Out of 13, it says, I will scatter them amongst the Gentiles. He says also, I'll put them into captivity. This is prophetic to the moment. This is the angel of the Lord on the mountain with Moses before they ever even went into the land. And he's talking about them doing all these things in the future and then going into captivity. So he is prophesying over the people here. Okay? So this isn't just history. This is the point in which this has taken place. Is on the mountain. After they came out of Egypt, they're up on the mountain, and Moses is supposed to lead them into the promised land, okay? And here we are being told, hey, they're going into captivity. They're going to mess up. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. After this, they will turn to me from amongst the Gentiles with their heart and with all their soul, with all their strength, and I will gather them from amongst the Gentiles, and they will seek me, so that I shall be found of them when they seek me with all their heart and with all their soul. He's still prophesying. He's prophesying, basically, can these dead bones live again? And the answer is yes. God's saying, I will gather them out of the Gentiles. I will bring them back. I will place them back in the land. I will be found of them. And I will disclose to them abounding peace and righteousness. Where are they getting their righteousness? From God. At the time that they're being restored. And I will remove them the plant of uprightness. Anybody have any idea what's talking about there? Pray about it, read it, and see. We'll talk about it next week. With all my heart, with all my soul, and they shall be for a blessing and not for a curse, and they shall be the head and not the tail. Isn't that an interesting statement? You heard that before, haven't you? Yeah, straight out of our Old Testament, that God wants them to be the head and not the tail. Well, so does the book of Jubilees. And I will build my sanctuary in their midst, and I will dwell with them. I will be Yahweh, their sovereign ruler. They will be my people in truth and righteousness. Now, this is a pretty heavy statement. It says, I'm going to bring them back out of all the nations, and then I'm going to put my sanctuary in the middle of them, in the midst of them. What's this sanctuary? It's the temple. And he says, I am going to dwell there, in their midst. That has never happened. Not in the sense I believe this is talking about. It's certainly, their restoration is in progress today. We see that. But we do not see the Lord dwelling in Jerusalem. Does the Lord ever dwell in Jerusalem? Of course. Yeah, we know that he does. Praise the Lord. And I will not forsake them nor fail them, for I am Yahweh, their sovereign ruler. All the way through the time from Adam to this day and beyond us right now, God says, I am the sovereign ruler. And I'm going to be there through it all for a testimony. And Moshe fell on his face and prayed and said, O Yahweh, my sovereign ruler, do not forsake your people and your inheritance so that they shall wander in the error of their hearts. And do not deliver them into the hands of the enemies, the Gentiles, lest they should rule over them and cause them to sin against you. Well, that's what a pastor does. Sometimes, you know, we know things aren't right and God's going to have to deal with it. But Moses wasn't going to accept that. He says, oh, God, don't let that happen. Do something, say something, change something. Let your mercy, O Yahweh, be lifted up upon your people and create in them an upright spirit, and let not the spirit of Belial rule over them to accuse them before you, and to ensnare them from the paths of righteousness, so that they may perish from before your face. But they are your people and your inheritance, which you have delivered with your great power from the hands of the Egyptians. Create in them a clean heart and a kadosh spirit, and let them not be ensnared in their sins from henceforth unto eternity. Do you recognize that phrasing in there? Remember David? I think it's Psalm 51. He says, O Lord, create in me a clean heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And he says the same thing, renew within me a right spirit, that I might serve you right. Sometimes you wonder, maybe he was reading this. And Yahweh said to Moshe, I know their contrariness and their thoughts and their stiff-neckedness. And they will not be obedient till they confess their own sin and the sin of their fathers. In other words, there's a process. How many of you felt God went through a process to bring you to Him? Yeah, if you don't know that, you should. That God deals with us and brings us through a path of coming to the point to where you can fall on your face and acknowledge the world and your life and everything around you the way it really is.
Amen.
Okay? And it's never pretty until it's done. Okay? Hallelujah. And after this, they will turn to me in all uprightness, with all their heart and with all their soul. And I will circumcise the foreskin of their heart and the foreskin of the heart of their children or their seed. And I will create in them a kadosh spirit, a holy spirit. And I will cleanse them so that they will not turn away from me from that day unto eternity. Remember what Paul says? There is a day of salvation for Israel. There is a day when the Jewish people will see, know, understand, and be changed. And he said, basically, it's a national day of salvation for the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that Jews can't get saved into the church, okay, into the bride of Christ, because we know that the bride of Christ has people in it from every tribe. Therefore, there are Jews in heaven right now through Yahshua, through the Messiah. And their souls will cleave to me and to all my commandments, and they will fulfill my commandments. And I will be their Abba, their father, and they shall be my children. And they shall be called children of the living Yahweh, and every Malek and every spirit shall know. Now, that term there, Malek, is the Hebrew term for angel. So if you're in the Old Testament and you saw the terminology, the angel of the Lord, does something. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that word is Malek. Okay, and so when it says every Malek, it's saying every angel. And every spirit shall know. And they shall know that these are my children. And I am their Abba in uprightness and righteousness, and that I love them. You know, powers and the principalities and all the things in this world, I think they don't really understand how much God loves mankind. And it's not deserved. It's bestowed. It's given to man that God loves us the way and has done all the things that have been done for us. It's not deserved. And I think that there are angels and spirits in this world that look at each other and go, go figure. Go figure. Why would God do that? Why does God choose these people? They're stiff-necked. They do everything their own way. They say what they want. They go where they want. And when God tries to speak to them, they ignore him. How is it that somehow, some way, God still loves them? See, and it says here that they will understand this someday. And they'll know, yes, they shall know that these are my children. I am their Abba and their, in uprightness and in righteousness, and that I love them. And do you write down for yourself all these words which I declare unto you on this mountain, the first and the last, which shall come to pass in all the divisions of the days in the Torah and in the testimony, the Old Testament, and in the weeks and in the jubilees unto eternity. Isn't that interesting? So the jubilees, even though we're going to find out in this book, 49 jubilees, a jubilee of jubilees to this point in time. But God's saying jubilees are going to continue through eternity. So is the Shabbat, by the way. The Sabbath is going to go on for eternity. It's not going to stop. You will learn more about the Shabbat out of this book than you know. Until I descend, what? And dwell with them throughout eternity. Coming down. From where? From heaven. He's going to leave his abode, come down, and dwell with them. And it's going to be throughout eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. And he said to the Malak, the angel of the presence, that's the angel of the Lord, write to Moshe, from the beginning of creation till the sanctuary has been built among them for all eternity. Now this sanctuary being built among them for all eternity has not been built yet. It has not been built yet. It will be built. But it has not been built yet. The sanctuary has been torn down. There's no sanctuary there now. The one that's going to be coming, which is being referenced here, is yet future. Again, God is speaking forward in time. A long time. Maybe 6,000 years into time, which would be about our time. Now, this is that Malak of presence. I think it's Genesis. There is an account. This same basic account that we're reading here, written there. And Moses says, we're not going into this land unless your presence goes with us. And he says, I'm not going to go with you, but I will send my presence with you. He will be an angel of my presence. He will go with you into the land. Listen to him. Do what he tells you to do. And he will guide you, and he will fight for you, and he will lead you into the land. And it explains all this in the Old Testament. And it says, by the way, don't give him a hard time, because he is not there to coddle you. He is there to lead you. And he doesn't have time to play your games. That's what God is saying. This is that guy. Write for Moshe. Angel? Yes. Is in Leviticus?
I've been reading Leviticus for the last month. I've been kind of keeping with the Jewish calendar, and that's in Leviticus, I believe, all what you just said. And it actually, I think it's in several places, but I think it's definitely in Leviticus.
Yeah, it is stated so clearly that I am sending an angel with you to do the following things for you. Listen to him. And when he tells you to do something, well, that's pretty amazing. How many of you get up in the morning and have an angel there, and the angel says, I'd like you to go here. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to do that. And, you know, what I'm trying to say is that the relationship that God the Father, through the angel of the Lord, with Moshe and with the leaders of Israel is pretty special and pretty real and deliberate and straightforward. They didn't doubt that there were angels in those days. And when things happened, they knew where it was coming from. And these angels talked to them. And right here, this the Lord's telling this angel of the presence, the Malak, of the Lord, that I want you to write down for Moshe all of this time from this time to this time. So Moses doesn't have to write it all down. He's telling the angel, you write it all down for him, get it done. And I'm going to tell you right now that the angel of the Lord of the presence didn't do it all himself. The whole idea here is that he is the angel that's over Israel and over Moshe. And he has angels under him to do things. And they would have said, okay, guys, let's start writing. And they would have dictated what we're going to read here. And they would have been all writing it down and working on it all the way down through. And Moses didn't have to do it. God lifted that portion off of him and handed it over to the angels to do. Amen? No other questions. Okay. Oh, this is going to get interesting. Okay. From creation of the Torah, of the testimony of weeks of Jubilees, according to the individual years, according to the number of Jubilees, according to the individual years, I'm in 29. From the day of the new creation, from the heavens and the earth shall be renewed in all their creation according to the powers of heaven and according to all the creation of the earth until the sanctuary of Yahweh shall be made in Jerusalem on Mount Sinai, Zion, and all the luminaries shall be renewed for healing and for shalom and for a blessing for all the elect of Israel, and that thus it may be from that day unto all the days of the earth. This is the very, very end. But it says that he's going to start numbering and talking about all these things from the day of the creation when the heavens and the earth shall be renewed. Someone put the word new in there in front of that creation, that it is a new creation. I would suggest that whoever did that understands that the creation of Genesis 1 and the creation or the recreation and establishment of everything else is actually a restoration, which is why Adam and Eve would have been told, go forth and replenish the earth. Same thing that was told to Noah after the flood. Same terminology, same words in Hebrew. When Noah was told, go forth and replenish the earth, there wasn't anybody around. When Adam and Eve came forward, they were told to go replenish the earth. Okay? And they're calling this a renewed creation. The earth is actually quite old, very, very old, but Adam and Eve are not that old. Our family, all of us here, you know, we all go back to the same point. We all go back to the same point first, to Noah, and one of three brothers. One of those three brothers, and maybe more, because with time, we don't really know all of the connections that we have. But out of those three brothers, either Shem, Japheth, or Ham, have come all of us. Every one of us. You know, people talk about them and us. Well, there's no them and us. There's us and us. Seriously, this is why God says, I am not a respecter of persons. See, he is not a respecter of persons because he knows all of them. Jubilees 2. Moshe is given the complete history from creation. Wow. And the magic, the angel Yahweh said how in 6 days Yahweh Almighty finished all his works and all that he created and kept Shabbat on the seventh day and hallowed it for all ages and appointed it as a sign for all his work. What did he create for a sign? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is for a sign for all ages. On the first day, he created the heavens which were above and the earth and the waters and all the spirits which served before him, the Malachim of the presence, the Malachim of sanctification or holiness, and the Malachim of the spirit of the winds and well, yeah, it's in parentheses. Malachim of the spirit of fire and the Malachim of the spirit of the winds and the Malachim of the spirit of the clouds and of darkness and of snow and hail and hoarfrost and the Malachim of voices of the thunder and of the lightning and the Malachim of the spirits of cold and of heat and of winter and of spring and of autumn and of summer and all the spirits of his creatures which are in the heavens and on the earth. You know, there are creatures in heaven. You know, all the time scientists are we alone? Are we alone in the universe? The answer is no, we're not alone. There are animals and creatures and spirits and an entire creation that God created in heaven and on earth and halfway in between, everywhere. We're not alone. Amen? Amen. The only people who don't know are those who say, are we alone? Those are the only ones that don't know. Says here of the earth, the abysses and the darkness, evening tide and night, and the light, dawn and day, he which has prepared in the knowledge of his heart. And thereupon we saw his works and praised him and lauded him on account of all his works. For the great seven great works did he create on the first day. Now when he says we saw him, who's this? The Malachs, the angels of the Lord that were created by God with the creation to run the creation of all of those natural things that he was talking about, lightning, cold, heat, spring, summer, thunder, snow, hail, all those things. He says there are angels over the top of all those things, and he created them and they were there. And when they were done on that day, they stood back and said, wow. And it says that they saw it on account of that and they lauded him. There was an applause from the angels of God when they saw what God did that day. Pretty special. Pretty special. But the angels were created with creation. The angels were created with it. And on the second day, he created the firmament in the midst of the waters. And the waters were divided on that day, the second day. Half of them went up above, and half of them went down below the firmament, which was in the midst over the face of the whole earth. So there were clouds, water in the clouds, water on the ground, over the top. Now, this was the only work Yahweh created on the second day. It took a while, separating all the waters, making a firmament or an atmosphere full of water up above in the clouds and full of water down on the surface of the earth. And on the third day, he commanded the waters to pass from off the face of the whole earth into one place, and the land, dry land, to appear. This is an interesting statement because the people who study the world and geologically, they all say there was a single landmass at one point in time, and that everything was water except for what they call Pangaea. You may have heard that term. But they say that there was just one great big continent and everybody lived on that continent and the rest was water. Well, here it says that it passed off the face of the earth. And the dry land to appear. And the waters did so as he commanded, and they retired from off the face of the earth into one place outside of this firmament, and the dry land appeared. So that's the first time there was dry land. Who's telling us this? The angel is. The angel was there. The angel saw it. He's an eyewitness, and he's there with creation, knowing what's going on. And on that day, he created for them all the seas according to their separate gathering places, and all the rivers, and all the gatherings of the waters of the mountains on all the earth, and all the lakes, and all the dew of the earth, and the seed which is sown, and all the sprouting things, and the fruit-bearing trees, and the trees of wood, and the garden of Eden, in Eden, and all. These four great works Yahweh did on the third day. Now, it's interesting when, maybe you don't think about it, I do, that when you look at the world, the seas are what's left over from what's called an uplift. This is where, here's the ground, and there's water over the top of it, and when it rises and the water begins to go down, there are hollows all over the world. In those hollows, water gathered. Some of them have broken and gushed out, like a dam would break, and the waters would gush out and go places and do things. Others were shallow, and they simply dried up over time, and others are still there today. And some of them are literally like the Black Sea. It's so brackish that virtually nothing lives in it because there's no real reason for there to be water there except the seas were made. And now the rivers, of course, are created because there's a draining taking place, and the rain and everything comes down and everything drains. And they're saying that that's what happened on the fourth day. And all of a sudden, things start growing. In Genesis, we're told that they come back after their own kind. Okay? That they begin to sprout again. You know? Spring comes, you're growing. Because their seed was in the ground from another time, another place. And on the fourth day, okay, and on the fourth day, I'm sorry, that was the third day. I was wrong. And I admit it. And on the fourth day, he created the sun and the moon and the stars and set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto all the earth and to rule over the day and the night and divide the light from the darkness on the fourth day. And Yahweh appointed the sun to be a great sign on the earth for days and for Sabbaths, for months and for feasts and for years, and for Sabbaths of years and for Jubilees and for all seasons of the years. What does that say? It says all those things are to be tracked by the sun. Not by the moon, by the sun. And the sun is to be the great sign that they do that with. Now, that's a problem today because the moon is used almost exclusively to track things. And it, the sun, divides the light from the darkness for prosperity, and all things may prosper which shoot and grow forth on the earth. That's because the sun makes things grow. These three kinds he made on the fourth day. Praise the Lord. And on the fifth day, he created great sea monsters. What? Great sea monsters in the depths of the waters. For these were the first things of flesh that were created by his hands. The fish and everything that moves in the waters and everything that flies, the birds of all their kind. This is the first thing that God was creating were, monsters, sea monsters. And the sun rose above them to prosper them. By the way, first time you see a whale, you're going to call that a sea monster. Okay? Yeah, it's just the way it is. And the sun rose above them to prosper them, and above everything that was on the earth, everything that shoots out of the earth, and all the fruit-bearing trees, and all flesh. These three kinds he created on the fifth day. On the sixth day, he created all the animals of the earth, all the cattle, and everything that moves on the earth. Okay, day six. And after all this that he created, man. A man and a woman created he them and gave him dominion over all that is upon the earth and in the seas and over everything that flies and over the beasts and over the cattle and over everything that moves on the earth and over the whole earth and over all this he gave him dominion. That's just the way it is. We find that in Genesis as well, that Adam was given dominion over everything. Doesn't mean everything liked it, but it certainly does mean that God gave to man dominion. And these four things he created on the sixth day, and they were altogether 22 kinds. So there's basically, this is saying that there are 22 kinds, basic kinds of animals. Okay? Now, today, I don't know, I haven't looked at this, but I would be willing to say that you could take the different kinds of animals and begin to boil them down to their roots, and you would find that there aren't all as many as you think there are. You know, they talk about how many thousands of species go extinct every year, okay? But those are small variations of the root. You know, that's like, you know, even us, even mankind. You know, we took a dog and now we got all these dogs, something like 400 different species of dogs. I don't know if you call it a species.
Breeds.
Absolutely. You have all these breeds and they don't look anything alike, don't act alike, but they're exactly DNA-wise exactly the same. Yeah, they're the same thing. But we went in and you take the active genes, okay, and you take the latent genes and you mess around with them, and then pretty soon you have a big nose and a little tail. I mean, that's how you do it. And that's what breeding is all about. So you take what you want and you enhance it. Okay, but it's all the same DNA. It's like turning things on and turning things off. You get something different. Where'd I stop? Up to it, yeah. And he finished all his work on the sixth day, all that is in the earth, heavens and on the earth and in the seas and in the abysses and in the light and in the darkness and in everything. In other words, there's no place, it's not done. And he gave us a great sign, the Sabbath day. That's the great sign of God, that we should work 6 days but keep Sabbath on the seventh day from all work. And all the malachim of the present and all the malachim of sanctification and these two great classes of angels, he has bidden us, the angels, to keep the Sabbath with him in heaven and on earth. The Sabbath is not just honored on earth. It's not just a Jewish thing. It is, in fact, honored by the angels of God in heaven every 7 days. On earth, every 7 days. It is a sign from God of his creation and what he did. Amen? Any questions? Boy, you guys are a pliable bunch. And he said to us, Behold, I will separate unto myself a people from among all the peoples. Ah. And these shall keep the Sabbath day, and I will sanctify them unto myself as my people. Amen. Sounds like a good idea. And will bless them as I have sanctified the Sabbath day and do sanctify it unto myself. Even so I will bless them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their sovereign ruler. And I have chosen the seed of Jacob. The seed of Jacob, one man. He looked down, he saw this man, and he says, that's him. This is the man, Jacob. From amongst all that I have seen, he looked at everybody. It's special man, Jacob. And I have written him down as my firstborn son. Interesting, huh? And I have sanctified him unto myself forever and ever. Amen. Jacob has a wonderful place in God. And I will teach them, the Jews, his people, the Sabbath day, and they may keep the Sabbath thereon from all work. Thus he created therein a sign in accordance with which they should keep the Sabbath with us, the angels, on the seventh day. The angels are keeping it, and now there is one family on earth honored to keep the Sabbath with God and with the angels. We don't look at it that way, do we? We look at the Sabbath as an obligation, something that crimps our style, something that means we don't have two Saturdays every week. You see what I'm saying? And so do they. They see it as something hung around their necks. And God says, no, no, that's not what it was meant to be. It was meant to be a sign, and only you had the position to partake of it with me. The Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles worship what they want. They have Sabbaths wherever they want, whenever they want, whatever their demon gods told them. They did that. They didn't have to worry about it. But God says, no, you guys belong to me. And all that comes out of you. With us on the Sabbath day to eat and to drink and to bless him who has created all things, as he has blessed and sanctified unto himself a peculiar people above all peoples, that they should keep the Sabbath together with us, the angels. And he caused his commandments to ascend as a sweet savor, acceptable before him all the days. You know, that's really what a sacrifice is all about, you know, is about obedience, doing things the way God wants it done. It's a wonderful savor to him. It's like smelling something and going, all is well. All is well. And that's what the sacrifices do. There were 22 heads of mankind from Adam to Jacob. And 22 kinds of work were made unto the seventh day. This is blessed and holy. And the former also is blessed and holy. And this one serves with that one for sanctification and blessing. Now, when it says heads of mankind, all you have to do is go back to Adam, start through his lineage, down until you get to Jacob. And that's the number. They're right. I've counted them. They're right. 22 heads down to that point. And to this Jacob and his seed, it was granted that they should always be the blessed and the holy ones of the first testimony and Torah, even as he had sanctified and blessed the Sabbath day on the seventh day. Isn't it interesting that the angel refers to this covenant that he has and he's making with Jacob as the first covenant? You don't call something the first covenant without there being another one to come. Amen. Down the road. Amen. And so this is the first testimony, and there's going to be a second testimony or testament. We have the Old Testament, which is Jacob's testament, and then there's a second testament, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. Testimony of Jesus Christ and his bride. He created heaven and earth and everything that he created in 6 days. And Yahweh made the seventh day holy. For all his works thereon, he commanded on its behalf, that is, whoever does work thereon shall die, and he that defiles it shall surely die. Wherefore do you command the children of Israel to observe this day, that they may keep it holy, and not to do thereon any work and not to defile it, as it is more holy than all other days. All other days. The Sabbath is still the holiest day. You know, we as Christians don't observe the Sabbath. Even though we say, okay, this is Sunday, and we go to church on Sunday. That is not what it means to observe the Sabbath. Okay, we don't understand it, and we don't do it. We are not asked to do it. It is not laid upon us. We were told, no, you don't have to do that. When we choose a day and we glorify God and we come into His presence, that's the day, Paul tells it best, that one man may choose one day and another. That is not the day, it's our attitude towards God. But I'm going to say this and get in all kinds of trouble. You as an individual need to realize you need a day of rest. You need to realize that God did this for a reason. That you work six and then you take time off. It is very, very hard. But if you do it with the right reason and with the right motivation and you're not trying to make it a law unto yourself, but something that flows out of your heart towards God, that I am going to take this day and make more out of it than any other day of the week. And I'm going to give my heart to prayer and to God and to the things of God on this day like no other day. I believe He will honor that, even though you're not obligated. He will honor that and say, I'm looking for those who choose me, who are not having to do anything, but do it because they want to. Amen?
Amen?
You can send me nasty emails later. Because I'm not teaching the law. I'm just saying that the law has realities that we miss because we don't have to look into them. But it's an honor to serve God, and it's an honor to serve Him on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, whatever day. Because, you know, obviously, I don't know what day the Sabbath is. Because I don't know anybody does. Wherefore do ye command the children of Israel to observe this day, that they may keep it kadosh, and not to do thereon any work, not to defile it, and it is more kadosh than all other days. And whosoever profanes it, it shall surely die. And whoever does thereon any work shall surely die eternally. That the children of Israel may observe this day throughout their generations and not be rooted out of the land. For it is a kadosh day and a blessed day. What do you mean, die eternally? You know, in the New Testament, there's the thing called second death, is there not? We all die. We all die and then we're judged. The second day, the second death is what happens when you are judged in that day after you die. You live once, die, and then the judgment. That's it. And you don't want to be in this position. In this for the second death, for the judgment. You want to be in a position that God can deal, that you're not being judged. And everyone who observes it, the Sabbath, and keeps Sabbath thereon from all his work shall be holy and blessed throughout all the days, like unto us angels. Mm-hmm. The angels are blessed. Declare and say to the children of Israel the Torah of this day, both that they should keep Sabbath thereon, and that they should not forsake it in the error of their hearts, and that it is not lawful to do any work thereon wherein is unseemly, to do thereon their own pleasure. Ouch. You mean you can't do what you want? No. And that they should not prepare anything to be eaten or drunken, and that it is not lawful to draw water or bring it in or out thereon through their gates any burden which they had not prepared for themselves on the sixth day in their dwellings. Oh boy, this is pretty strict stuff. But this was the law for the Jews. And they shall not bring in nor take out from house to house on that day. No potlucks. For that day is more kadosh and blessed than any Jubilee day of the Jubilees. More blessed than Jubilee. We're looking at a book of Jubilees, but God's saying you really ought to focus on the Sabbath because that's more important than any Jubilee. On this we kept Shabbat in the heavens before it was made known to any flesh to keep Sabbath thereon on the earth. And the Creator of all things blessed it, but he did not sanctify all peoples and nations to keep Shabbat thereon, but Israel alone. Them alone he permitted to eat and drink and to keep the Sabbath thereon on the earth. He permitted them. Big difference between having to and being permitted. It's a blessing. And the Creator of all things blessed this day, which he had created for blessing and made it kadosh and splendor. It's holy and splendor above all days. This Torah and the testimony was given to the children of Israel as a Torah forever, as a law, forever in their generations. Now, let's see here. A splendor above all days. You know, John, the Apostle John, was in Patmos. And he was there because he had been exiled to there so they could shut him up so that this old man could just live out his days, die without affecting or being effective for God. And he was brought in, and they put him on the Isle of Patmos. And what does it say? This 90-year-old man sitting there, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And to him, that would have been the Sabbath. And he was in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, what happens? Splendor shows up. Just like this. It says it was for holiness and splendid. Splendor. And Jesus comes up and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he goes on to explain the entire book of Revelations that we have today was given to this old man in this cave on an Isle of Patmos when no one else could even care. God showed up and everything took place. It was on Shabbat, I believe, that he did that. Amen? Yeah. 3:10. Well, we have another hour then. Okay, Jubilees 3. Now, it's going to go faster next week because we're going to be able to just pick it up and go. None of this preliminary stuff that I had to go through today. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask God that you would give these people traveling mercies on their way home, that you would set your angels, your Malachim, O God, around their cars to hedge them in and protect them and keep them in the way, Lord God, that the enemy of their souls could not have any effect on their lives or on their driving or on their travels, Lord God, and cover their houses tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.